Well, I grew up at church camp with them talking with other teenagers about faith, and by the time I left church camp and came back home, I would be like riding the spiritual high. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that sort of experience before? Sometimes we call it a mountaintop experience, where you just feel like you are on top of the world. You feel like God has met you in this special way, and you feel like you are on top of the mountain. Well, the problem with mountaintop experiences, if you've ever had one, you know this, is that eventually you have to come back down. So you can't stay on top of the mountain forever. So we would drive back home from camp, and as we were driving home, I would think, man, I'm never going to be the same again. You know, all these things, all of my problems, all these things that I struggled with before, that's not going to be an issue anymore. I am completely changed forever. But then I'd get back home, and I'd wake up the next morning, and you can probably guess what would happen. It would be back to the real world, and I was the same person I was before I left for camp. And looking back on it now, I think the reason that was partially because this spiritual high that I experienced at camp was mostly artificial. It was mostly manufactured by the lights and the music and the many, many energy drinks that I consumed during that week. And so it wasn't real. It didn't last. But last week in Mark chapter 9, we read about Jesus' transfiguration, right? This amazing event. And that was a mountaintop experience that was as real as it gets. So Peter, James, and John went up onto the mountain with Jesus, and as they were there on top of the mountain, they saw Jesus' glory unveiled. They saw his radiance face to face. His clothing shone whiter than snow, and Moses and Elijah were there, and they heard the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so they had this amazing experience, and I'm sure that Peter, James, and John wanted to stay there forever. But eventually, they had to come back down, and that's what we're going to read about in the rest of Mark chapter 9. So I'd invite you to turn there, Mark 9, verses 14 to 29. Mark 9, 14 to 29. I'd encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles if you don't have one with you. You can find our passage on page 844. So they're on top of the mountain, right, at the beginning of Mark 9. They see this, they have this amazing experience, and then they come back down the mountain to where they left the rest of the disciples, and this is what they find when they come down from the mountaintop and go down to the valley. Starting in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, we read this, that when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is God's word. Now, this story, I love this story, and it has so much to teach us, but there are three important lessons that we can take away from this story this morning. And the first lesson that we have is a lesson about ministry. So really, the first thing we see in this story is that Jesus didn't stay up on the mountaintop. He came down to continue his ministry of preaching the good news to the poor, of proclaiming liberty to the captives, of liberating the oppressed. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain with his disciples to continue his ministry. Because mountaintop experiences are great, and we need them from time to time, but we follow a Savior who left heaven, right? He left the unimaginable heights of glory in heaven, and he came down to us, to where we are, to live among us, to minister to us in all of our brokenness and all of our sin and all of our need. And that's who he has called us to be. He's called us to follow him into this broken and hurting world. That's what we read about in 2 Corinthians 5, right? That in 2 Corinthians 5, we read that if you are in Christ, here is what is true of you. If you are in Christ, you have been reconciled to God through Christ, right? He who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, Jesus took our sin, and when we, by faith, take hold of him, he gives us his perfect righteousness. So we have been reconciled to God through Christ, and then Christ gives us the ministry of reconciliation, right? That passage calls us, Christ's people, the ambassadors of Christ. Christ speaks to others through us. So if you are a follower of Christ, you have a ministry given to you by God. Sometimes people call the pastor the minister, but really, anyone who is a follower of Christ is a minister. They have a ministry given to them by God. Pastors have a unique role to equip the people of God for the work of ministry, right? That's what Ephesians 4 says. But anyone who is a follower of Christ, regardless of their occupation, is in ministry. And so there's a lesson that all of us, as ministers of Christ, need to learn from this story. And it's a lesson that comes to us by seeing the failure of the disciples in this story. All right, so Jesus comes down from the mountain, comes down to where he left the other nine disciples, and what does he find? He finds this huge crowd. He finds his disciples arguing with the scribes. And he asks them, what are you arguing about? And then look at verse 17. Someone from the crowd pipes up, and he says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, to cast the demon out, and they were not able." So there's this desperate son, this desperate father, who has brought his son to Jesus because he's heard that Jesus is this great miracle worker who has helped so many other people with problems similar to what his son has. And so he brings his son to Jesus, but when he gets there, he finds that Jesus isn't there, right? Jesus is up on the mountain. And so he asks Jesus' disciples, "Hey, can you guys help?" And the disciples, they roll up their sleeves and they say, "Why, yes, we can. We're actually kind of good at this. This is sort of our specialty. So just stand back and watch." And remember, think back to earlier in the story in Mark chapter 6. Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, right, on their first preaching mission. And we read in Mark chapter 6 that when he called the 12 and sent them out two by two, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. And so the disciples had been here before, right? They probably had every expectation that this was going to go well for them, They thought, oh, this is a piece of cake. We've done this before. We know how this goes. We can do this. We've got a little experience under our belt. We've gotten a few wins in the past. We're good to go. But this time, what happened? I asked your disciples to cast the demon out, and they were not able. They failed spectacularly. They fell flat on their faces in front of everyone. They looked like frauds, right? They're trying to cast out a demon in front of everyone, and nothing's happening. So not only does that reflect badly on them, not only do they look like frauds, but what does that say about Jesus, their rabbi? I think that's probably what the scribes are arguing about with the disciples, right? The scribes were always trying to find fault with Jesus, and so they were probably saying, ha, we knew it. We knew you guys were phonies. This is what we've been saying all along. So why did the disciples fail? Why did they fall short? And this is the lesson for us. They were trying to do the ministry of Christ without the help of Christ. At the end of the story, in verses 28 and 29, when they ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast out the demon? What went wrong? Jesus doesn't tell them, well, you failed because, you know, you missed that one word in the magic spell I taught you. You got the wording a little wrong. No, that's not what he tells them. He tells them, you failed because you didn't pray. They thought they had everything they needed, and so they didn't pray. They didn't think they needed to. They were relying on their own strength, not on God's strength. They had forgotten that in and of themselves, they're powerless. That's what Jesus told them in John 15, right? He told his disciples in John 15, I am the vine, I am the source, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you're just a lifeless branch. So the lesson for them and the lesson for us is that it doesn't matter how long you've followed Christ. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how much experience you have. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You never advance beyond your need for the help of Jesus. Do you want to be used by God to bless others? Do you want to be used by God to minister to others? It starts when you get down on your knees and you confess to God, God, I cannot do this if you don't help me. We as the church in America, we are the wealthiest group of believers in the history of the world, right? We are the most well-educated group of believers in the history of the world. We are the most well-organized group of believers in the history of the world. So why is it that we are so often powerless? I think one reason is because we are so often self-sufficient. We have this prideful sense that, oh yeah, we can do this. God, we don't really need you. We'll take it from here. Too often we're trying to do the ministry of Christ without the presence of Christ. And that's why Jesus rebukes his disciples in verse 19. He says to them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me. The disciples thought that what the boy needed was their expertise, but what that boy needed was the power of Christ. So how is it that we connect to the power of Christ? By faith, right? Faith is the bridge between our need, our weakness, and the strength of Christ. And that's why Jesus calls them to faith. So the second lesson we see in this story is a lesson about faith. Now, let me ask you this. How much faith is there in this story? How much faith does this father have who brings his boy to Jesus? Well, let me read verses 21 and 22, and you tell me. Jesus asks the father, how long has this been going on with your son, that this demon has been oppressing him? And the father says, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. How much faith does the father have? Not a whole lot, does he? He says, if you can do anything, help us. You can tell from what he says that he doesn't really have a ton of confidence that this is going to work out. Maybe when he first brought his son to the disciples, he had more faith. Maybe he had some expectation. He obviously had some expectation because he brought his son to them. But then he saw them failing to cast out the demon. He saw them arguing with the scribes. And I think by the time that Jesus showed up, he was just about ready to walk away. He'd had it. His faith was almost gone. And maybe some of you can relate to this. This man's crisis of faith was caused by the failure of Jesus' followers, right? And so many people have walked away from Christ because in their greatest moments of need, they feel like the followers of Christ, the church, failed them. And maybe that's you this morning. And if that's you, I'm not going to try to tell you you're wrong. All I can do is point you to the example of the man in the story. In the midst of his doubt, as he's on his way out of the door, he throws out a last request. Jesus, I've just about had it with your followers, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And look how Jesus responds to the man in verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can, why are you saying that? If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. So before Jesus does anything for the man's son, he does something for the man. He brings him face to face with his lack of faith. He repeats his words back to him, if you can. Because the man needs to know that the issue isn't whether or not Jesus is able to heal his son. The issue is whether or not he believes. The bridge between our needs and the all-sufficient power of Jesus is faith. All things are possible for one who believes. And I love what the man says in response. This is one of the great prayers of the Bible. It is so honest and so humble. The man says, I believe, help my unbelief. What a beautiful prayer. It's a statement of faith. Jesus, I do believe, but it's also this honest confession that he really doesn't have much faith. Help my unbelief. And what does Jesus do in response to this man's weak and faltering faith? He doesn't say to him, what is that? What kind of prayer is that? If I believe, help my unbelief? That's not good enough. Why don't you go home, purify your heart, get rid of all of your doubts, confess all of your sin, and when you have more faith, why don't you come back and try again, and maybe I'll help you. No, that's not what Jesus does. He responds to this man's prayer and gives him exactly what he asked for. He heals the man's son. So we see this dramatic miracle in verses 25 to 27, right? Jesus sees the crowd running together, and he rebukes the unclean spirit and says, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of the boy and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, the demon comes out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So Jesus raises this boy from death to new life. This is not a minor miracle. This is a massive demonstration of the power of Jesus. And you see how the magnitude of this miracle is completely disproportionate to the size of this man's faith, right? The man comes to Jesus with about this much faith, and yet the miracle he receives is massive. So that's why, if anyone ever tells you that the reason you were not healed is because you did not have enough faith, you can tell them that that's a load of cow manure, and you can tell them that I told you to say that. That's not what happens in this story. This man is not saved by the strength of his faith. He's saved by the strength of the Savior. The father cries out for help, honestly confessing the poverty of his faith, and Jesus responds according to the riches of his grace. See, really, this story is a beautiful picture of saving faith. And the good news for all of us in this story is that we are not saved by how much faith we have. We're saved by who our faith is in. Saving faith is not perfect faith. Saving faith is faith in Christ. So if there's anyone who's here struggling with the question of, do I have enough faith? Let me encourage you with this. This illustration isn't original to me, but imagine that there are two people, right? Imagine there are two women who are about to get on board a plane. One of these women travels all the time for work. She's been on thousands of flights before, and for her, it's no big deal, right? She gets on board the plane. She sleeps through the entire flight like a baby. Her faith in the plane is strong. And then there's this other woman who has never flown before. She is absolutely terrified of the idea of getting in this metal cylinder and flying 30,000 feet in the air. And so she gets on the plane, but just barely. She spends the entire flight in white-knuckled fear that she's going to die. Now, the question is, which of these two women arrives safely on the other side? Neither of them. The plane crashes and they all die. No, I'm just kidding. Which of them arrives safely? Well, so let's say that the plane lands and everyone gets off safely. Both women get off the plane safe and sound, even though their experience during the flight was completely different, because it wasn't how much faith they had that got them there. It was the plane. So the point is, even weak faith takes hold of a strong Savior. So what should we do when we have weak faith? We should use it. Go to Jesus with the faith that you have and ask him to give you more. Lord, I believe, but help me to believe. Did you know that you can pray that prayer? That is a legitimate prayer to pray. Sometimes that is the only prayer that I can pray. And praying that prayer is in and of itself a prayer of faith. Bringing your doubts to Jesus is faith. In every true follower of Christ, there is always hope and fear, trust and doubt side by side. We would like to think, and maybe it's this way for some people, but we would like to think that the Christian life, our faith goes from strength to strength, right? It just keeps on growing until the day that we die. But I don't think it works that way for most of us, does it? There are times when our faith grows and times when it falls. There are times when it rises, times when it diminishes. Sometimes it feels like we have a lot of faith. Sometimes we feel like we're just hanging on by a thread. But the good news of this story is that Jesus does not only help those who are strong in faith, he also helps those who are weak. He also helps those who are about to walk away like this man was. It's not about how tightly you hold on to Jesus. It's about how tightly Jesus is holding on to you. So Jesus said in John 10:28, that I give them, my sheep, my flock, those whom I call, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that encouraging? There's a lesson for us in the story about ministry, a lesson for us about faith, and finally, there is a lesson for us about prayer. Because at the last two verses in this story, verses 28 and 29, this is the epilogue, right, where the disciples debrief with Jesus after this whole event, and he helps them learn from their failure. So look at verse 28. When he had entered the house, Jesus' disciples asked him privately, "What happened? Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." So he explains their powerlessness by their prayerlessness. All things are possible for one who believes, and belief is expressed in prayer, right? Prayer, that's what prayer is. It's faith turned to God. The faith that takes hold of God's power isn't perfect faith, but it is praying faith. So two things this story teaches us about prayer quickly is that the first thing is that it doesn't matter what words you use. Prayer is not about getting the words exactly right, right? What's the prayer that took hold of Jesus' power in this story? It was that simple, heartfelt prayer, "I believe, help my unbelief." So the only wrong way to pray is to do what the disciples did and not pray. But anything else, it doesn't matter what words you use, because prayer is simply our expression of helplessness to God. It's us articulating to God our need for Him. Prayer is saying to God, "I can't, but I believe that you can." And so when we pray, we're admitting our weakness to God and we're asking Him for His strength. And so it's not about getting the words right, it's about bringing our needs to God. And the second thing this story teaches us about prayer is that it is not optional. It is absolutely necessary. Jesus says, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." There is no substitute for prayer. There are some things that God will not do for you until you pray. Why? It's not because God doesn't know what you need until you tell Him. It's not because God is in the dark about what it is that you need from Him until you inform Him. It's because as we confess our needs to God, which He already knows, He is honored and we are changed. So as we pray, we grow in faith, and God is honored as we see Him answer our prayers, as we see His power being made perfect in our weakness. So my final question to you is, where do you need to see the power of God in your life this week? That's what you need to bring to God in prayer, even if the only prayer that you can pray is, "I believe, but help me to believe. I believe that you can save my marriage, but help me to believe. I believe that you can turn my prodigal child's life around, but help me to believe. We believe that you can use our church with all of our weaknesses, but help us to believe." Because Jesus' promise to us is that all things are possible for one who believes. So in that spirit, let's go to Jesus in prayer and confess to Him our need. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we believe, but help us to believe. Lord, we pray that you would make us a praying people. Lord, we pray that you would help us with our pride. Lord, we pray that you would help us with our unbelief. Lord, we pray that you would help us with our doubts. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning, Lord, who can't even articulate a coherent prayer to you. They feel like they have no words to say. Lord, would you encourage them with your goodness and your grace this morning? Lord, would you help all of us to see the strength of our Savior? Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper now, Lord, would you help us to remember what you have done for us? Lord, would you help us to remember that you have saved us, not because of anything in us, but simply because of your grace and your goodness and your love for us? Lord, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who believe. But Lord, help us with our unbelief. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.